The choices they made determined whether the good news of Jesus would remain the property of a small group in a backwater of the Near East, or whether it would be shared, potentially, by the whole world. So, let's find out what happened, why it still matters today, and how this episode speaks to our modern lives. I hope you find the story as compelling as I do. Our story is a tale of two cities, the cosmopolitan city of Antioch on the one hand, and the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, on the other. Antioch we have encountered several times already in our journey through Acts. Antioch in Syria, today the Turkish city Antakya, a crossroads of trade and culture, and the place where the people of the way were first called Christians. From the beginning, the new faith had spread not only to Antioch's Jewish community, but also to the Gentile majority, to Greeks. It was from Antioch that Barnabas and Saul were commissioned to go on their first missionary journey, and to Antioch 2 years later that they returned, as we heard last week. And it's from this moment, in the year 48, that our story resumes today, with the arrival in Antioch of a group of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. This group were known as Judaizers, and they were on a mission. The news that Gentiles were becoming Christians had got back to the mother church in Jerusalem. What horrified the church leadership was that these new Christians were being baptized, but not circumcised. They were being let into the church, just like that. Now, the Jewish people had always been taught that they would be a light to the Gentiles. But what did that actually mean? They probably assumed it meant that some Gentiles would see the light and become Jews. Jews were God's chosen people. So some good Gentiles would convert and embrace Judaism, along with its rules and regulations. Specifically, Gentile males would have to get circumcised. This was a symbol of what it meant to be one of God's chosen people, and it was non-negotiable. But as Christianity had spread out of its Jewish heartland in the AD 30s, these comfortable assumptions about Gentiles began to be blown out of the water. You'll remember the first rumpus when Peter was invited to the home of the centurion Cornelius. For a devout Jew like Peter to enter the home of a Gentile was bad enough. But worse followed. Only minutes into his explanation about Jesus, the Holy Spirit had visibly descended on this household of Romans, leading Peter to conclude that God could accept Gentiles on equal terms with Jews, just as they were. All that seemed to matter was their faith. So Peter never told his hosts to get circumcised, just to get baptized. These Romans were allowed to enter the new Jesus family without any suggestion that they had to become Jews first. The wall between Jewish and Gentile believers had been smashed. It wasn't long, you'll remember, before Peter was summoned to Jerusalem to explain himself. When he described this new thing that God seemed to be doing, he won over his critics. The church leaders had to admit, maybe Gentiles could find salvation too. This realization gave the green light to continue evangelizing Gentiles. The cat was now out of the bag. But 10 years later in Antioch, when we pick up the story in the late 40s, things were, from a Jewish perspective, getting out of hand. Substantial numbers of Gentiles were becoming Christians. Might they even outnumber Jewish Christians one day? The circumcision faction believed Paul was making salvation too easy for Gentiles, and it had to be stopped. The word of God must be upheld. And remember, the only written scriptures at this time were what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. What we call the New Testament hadn't yet been written. It was still being lived. The only scriptural authority that Christians had at this time stated that God's chosen people must be circumcised and must follow all 613 commands of the law of Moses. In other words, to be right with God, you physically had to do something. And the Judaizers were determined to bring the new Gentile believers in Antioch into line. This is the moment when Paul comes up trumps and ultimately preserves the essential message of Christianity. He says, No, salvation does not depend on doing anything. We no longer have to try and keep the rules. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. We are saved by grace alone. To suggest that Jews and Gentiles could come to God as equals was repugnant to Jewish believers, who thought that Gentiles were unclean. Proper Jews couldn't do business with Gentiles, travel with them, or eat with them. And we learn how deeply Jewish Christians felt about this from somewhere else in the Bible. I wonder if any of our Bible experts can tell us where else in the Bible we can learn more about what was going on in the church in Antioch. Any suggestions? Clue, it's an epistle. Okay, it's Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 gives us a fascinating behind-the-scenes insight into how the Jewish-Gentile issue was in danger of splitting the early church in two. Would you briefly open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2? It's page 1169. This is the flip side of what's happening in the Acts passage. We're not going to study it in depth now, but I do hope you might follow this up for yourselves later. You may be shocked to hear that Peter, even Peter, who had had that life-changing experience with Cornelius all those years before, became a religious snob once again, under the influence of these Judaizers in Antioch. He stopped eating with Gentiles. James is going to just read two verses which shine a light on what was happening behind the scenes.
When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group.
So what happened next? Paul opposes Peter to his face. In no uncertain terms, he reminds Peter that people are justified not by keeping religious rules, but simply by faith in Christ. This confrontation between the two men seems to have affected Peter deeply. If we now flip back to Acts 15, we find the warring parties traveling up from Antioch to Jerusalem to resolve this whole issue with the church leadership. When they arrive, it is Peter, now convicted, who makes the argument for grace that eventually carries the day. Look at Acts 15, verse 11. It's on page 1110. Verse 11. Peter says, "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved." Not for the first time in his life, Peter has been publicly convicted of a horrible mistake, but emerges the other side, a stalwart leader of the church. How this whole dispute is handled is often held up as an example of how Christians should resolve their conflicts. All I'm going to focus on is the outcome of the dispute and what we can learn from that. As the church leaders in Jerusalem listen to both sides of the argument, they come to a stunning realization. God is doing something new. Who are they to dispute the implications? They must let go of circumcision as an entrance requirement for Christianity. Faith in Jesus is indeed sufficient. At the same time, they are sensitive to the feeling of Jewish Christians. And for this reason, they suggest four areas of conduct in which Gentile Christians should forbear out of respect. But the recommendations they make in their letter to the church in Antioch are not entrance requirements for the church. There is no longer any suggestion that Christians must do anything to be saved. The suggestions are simply pointers to appropriate Christian behavior at that time, which would help bridge the cultural divide between Gentile and Jew. Many Christians live in multicultural churches. At Marcham, we don't have different races, but we do have different ages, different styles. We can learn from what happened in the early church. Preserving the true message of Christianity was vital, but it was done in a way that lovingly respected the differences between people. The gift is to distinguish between what is essential and what can be compromised on. Are we prepared to lay down our preferences out of love for others? That should be our prayer. So, at the end of this epic story, what do we take away? Firstly, gratitude. We should be incredibly grateful for the way this conflict ended. Thank goodness for Paul, his crystal clear understanding of the gospel, and his rock-solid courage. Without him, we would have lost sight of amazing grace, and we would still be trying to tick God's boxes. But secondly, be alert, be watchful. The battle for faith alone never ends. It has continued from that day to this. We human beings seem to have a hard time with grace. We hate accepting an undeserved gift. We still want to earn God's love by doing things for him. It seems to feed our pride and make us feel in control. Now, I'm guessing that most of us don't feel a need to get circumcised. But stop for a minute to consider what the C word is for some Christians today. What is the equivalent of circumcision for you, maybe? Some people are told that in order to qualify with God, they must take communion or go to confession or kiss icons. Not you, perhaps. But if there is any lurking sense somewhere deep down that you must try very hard to please God, or otherwise he will be cross with you, then decide today to kick it out and trade it in, to exchange it for the staggering gift of unconditional acceptance in Jesus Christ.